1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. If you did not bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack. Be sure and grab one. I know I say that a lot, but it was, oh my soul, it was 27 years ago that I was sitting in a church on a Wednesday night. I'd gotten saved just a couple of weeks before, and I started to notice that what I read in the Bible did not line up with what I had always believed and always thought and assumed it meant. And that's why I'm reminded of that today in my devotions, and I made a note to mention, because I want you to read what it actually says. As I speak to you, as I preach to you, it's important to me that you read it and see it for yourself. You have every capability necessary right now, because you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. You have the capability of being taught and led and guided to the truth by that Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit in you that the Apostle Peter had. You have the same Holy Spirit in you that the Apostle Paul had. You have the same Holy Spirit that moved at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. You have the same Holy Spirit that everybody else you read about in the Bible that saved had it. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever Christian, when I say what's the greatest Christian that you can think of, you have that same, if you're saved tonight, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that stellar Christian that you think of. When I say, who's the most stellar Christian you know, you might think of your grandma, your aunt, your uncle, somebody. You might think, this person, that person. You have the same Holy Spirit inside you that everybody else does if they're saved. If you believe that, say amen. You do not have a second-class Holy Spirit. You do not have a lower rank, lower grade, lower power. It's not like a card game where they're playing Yu-Gi-Oh! Or something, and, oh, my monster has less attack points than yours does. This isn't Stratego. Listen, you have the same Holy Spirit that I have, that everybody has. Listen, and you know what's funny is some of these guys that I believe are saved but just are out there in the ozone. They've overthought some of this stuff, and when they write on the internet, they've overthought it. I had a guy email me this week trying to convince me that infant baptism is the truth, the biblical truth. And I'm just like, it's not in there. Okay? So you have the same Holy Spirit I do. That's why if you'll read it, He'll speak to you. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this was written by Paul to a local church at a port city called Corinth. And I'll be honest with you, this church had a lot of ideas that were not in keeping with God's word. And then thus, because they weren't lining up their thinking with God's word, they had a lot of things, a lot of problems going on in this church that Paul had to address. And I had a blessing. They were first time visitor in church, and they met me for coffee this morning early at Starbucks. And I got a chance to talk to them and tell them, you know, that we're, what's so cool about the way my preacher taught me and was, if I can just get you to read it, read the Bible yourself. And just one-on-one, let's look at things through God's eyes. Let's forget denominations and all this other goofy stuff that man have made. Let's just look at what the book says. And you'll be shocked that it doesn't line up with the things you presupposed Christianity means. There's so much garbage out on the internet. There's good stuff out there. There's good stuff out there. Don't get me wrong. But man, make sure you're reading the Bible. I said to my preacher, preacher, you got this big library. You think I got a big library? Holy cow. What's in there is half what I got. And I got it spread out everywhere and all over my house and every place else. And preacher had a bigger one. And I said, preacher, man, how many of these books have you read? Well, he said, well, I've read most of them, all of them. And I said, well, that's fantastic. Preacher, I said, how much time a day do you spend reading those books? And he said, John, he said, you know, all I do is read this now. He said, this is all. Yeah, that's all man's opinion. And sometimes you can get a nugget out of it. But you know, I just find myself reading this. 3 days before he died was the last time he cracked his Bible. The next day, he was in a coma. And he had this large piece of paper, and he was just outlining Mark chapter 6. That was the last thing he did before he went in a coma, was just outline Mark 6. If you'll just read it, it'll be a blessing to you. So look at 1 Corinthians 16. And I was telling this brother this morning, I said, if we'll just line up our thinking with God's thinking, well, then we know we're thinking right. And nobody's going to fool us with some man-made garbage out there because we're thinking what God's thinking. Okay? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Now, Paul's wrapping this letter up now. I know we call it the book, but it's really an epistle. It's a letter he wrote. And he wrote this from Philippi. And Stephen and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus brought it to these folks in 1 Corinthians. Remember what I said? He brought this to 1 Corinthians. He brought the letter to the church at Corinth. And Timothy was able to get him to straighten up some, but it was Titus who came in and was able, like the hammer, to make it work. But 1 Corinthians 16, as he wraps up the letter, I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the even. Here we go. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you and greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you in all. Amen and amen. I was working on, I need to write this down so I don't forget it. Aquila. I'll remember that now. Okay. I was looking, both Phil and Brother Josh was saying to me, what's the name of your message? And I put B. Just B. Just B. B-E. And he's like, it looks like you forgot to finish typing, Dad, or you. And I'm like, God, well, it's interesting because that word kept jumping out at me. This morning, we were sitting at Starbucks, and he's like, well, I don't read real well, and I have struggled with the Bible. I said, well, look, and I reached over and I grabbed the Washington Post, and I took my pen out, and on the margin, I wrote out John 3:16, and I showed him how to dissect a verse. I said, you know, I get more out of it when I slow down and I take it word at a time, phrase at a time, and wrap my noodle around what's going on. Just think it through, you know, like chewing gum. You just work that stuff over and over and over in your mind. And of course, that's probably the best thing that was ever written in Washington Post was John 3:16. And I left it out there for the next person who'd come by at Starbucks, they'd get a blessing. But I showed them how to break it down and how to think about it. So when I was studying this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 13, the word be kept jumping out at me. I had to look it up in the Webster's. Have you ever looked up some words you just take for granted? It means it's a verb. It's intransitive, it's substantive, but it's incomplete. It is an incomplete verb because you use it in conjunction with another verb. Now, my wife's kung fu in English is much stronger than mine, and that's why I look these words up and I start thinking them through. The word be, it's to stand, it's to remain fixed, it's to continue. So when I look at verse number 13, he says we are to be aware. We're to watch ye. Well, be aware of what? Well, take your Bible, go to Psalm 48, and let me kind of illustrate what the Lord kind of gave me here. Look at Psalm 48. Brother Altman, I met at Prayer Advance, had used this verse, and at first it didn't mean much to me until I started studying this and got a chance to kind of walk around with it in my head. Look at Psalm 48 and verse 12 and 13. He says, be aware or watch ye. Look what it says here. It says, watch ye. It says in verse 12 of Psalm 48, walk about Zion. Walk around that thing. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Start, you know, mark them down. Where are they at and how many are they? Mark ye well her bulwarks. Look at those areas where they shoot arrows down from you. Consider her palaces, the large corner places where people live, that you may tell it to the generation following. You know, there are three kinds of people. There are folks who watch things happen. Then there are people who make things happen. And then there are people who sit back and wonder what just happened. Yeah, which one are you tonight? After a full day of work, are you the one who made it happen today? I mean, I know as a guy, I feel real good when I come home and I'm the guy who made it happen. You know what I'm saying? And then there's days I come by and I'm just like, what'd you do today? And you wonder, what happened today? We weren't watching. We weren't taking notes. It didn't register. He says, watch. Watch ye. Be vigilant. Be awake. You got an enemy out there gunning for you. I don't know if you know that or not. But you do. You have an enemy gunning for you. And if you think about it, I loved playing paintball when I was a youth pastor. We'd take those kids paintballing, and it's fun because you got that air gun, and it hurts now when you get stung. And so especially if it's cold out, and you're crawling around, and you know, the things I could do when I was 30 were so cool. And so you get out there and play, and then you'd sneak up, and these kids think they're so sneaky. The thing that kids forget is old age and treachery outdoes youth and ability every single time. Because we know. People say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, listen, I can catch my kids in a lie all the time. Why? Because I was really good at it as a kid. You got to get up pretty early. If you got one over me, it's because I'll let you. That's what I tell them. And I'd love playing paintball because, you know, there's always, and you just kind of hide and wait because they don't know how to be patient. Teenagers do not know how to be patient. So you get up on your perch and you get behind a shield and you just kind of wait. I don't care how long the timer has left on it. Sooner or later, they're going to get impatient and stick their head out. And that's when you own them at that point. They got pain all over the side of their head. Do you understand? That is why God wants you to watch, because you have an enemy gunning for you. Paul's like, listen, I'm going to wrap this letter up. And I'm running out of parchment, and I got a whole lot of things I'd love to tell you. So I'm just going to give it to you in some fast, rapid fire, be, and he puts a verb in there, type phrases. The first one is be aware. I want you to watch, because your enemy, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And what he's doing is he's perching. He's just waiting for you to get impatient. Waiting on God to do something in your life. Waiting on things to go better. Waiting on your past to get better. And finally you get impatient and you stick your head out. And he owns you at that moment. Rather than waiting on God, we get impatient. So be aware. So watch. And then the second one, look at verse number 13. He says, watch ye. Then he says, stand fast, or be firm. Be firm. You're right there in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 58, just right at the beginning, verse 58 of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it's right there on the same page. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That's what it means to be stand fast, to stand firm because of our faith and because of our dependence is not on us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why can you do that? Because I know him and I trust him. I can stand fast because I know I'm not standing on me, Brother David. I know I'm standing on God. And I am standing where he wants me to stand, doing what he wants me to do. And I've left the results up to him. I've just left the results up to him. Don't worry. I whine a lot to the Lord, but I do try my best to leave the results up to the Lord. But you can stand firm if you know who you're standing on and who you're standing for. A lot of times it's hard to stand fast when you're not confident in the person you're standing for. If you believe in the person you're standing for, you're standing for the Lord. You're standing on what's right because you're standing on his word. You can stand fast. Then it says in verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, in the faith. We're talking about this body, this word of God. When we're talking about stand fast in the faith, if you're standing on scripture and you've got it in the, you don't take it out of context, you've got it where it belongs, you can stand firm. Then it says, the third one is, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6,
or 16 and verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Now, how many of you use a phrase like that? Quit you. We usually think, quit that, quit that. You know, no, don't stop, right? That's the interpretation that we think of when we think of the word quit it. Quit that. No, don't stop, right? When you look at your, quit that. That's not what that means in the Old English. Look at it. It says, quit you like men. That means be brave. Quit means to stop, to take charge of your behavior, to act courageous, bold, daring. One commentator said, be a man for Pete's sake. Be manly. Stand up and be counted. Quit you like men. That means take charge of your decisions. Yes, you can. Yes, you can do right. Yes, you can obey God. Yes, you can be faithful. Stand up. Be brave. That's what that means. So look at it. We're still in verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Add strength to your bravery. Strength through awareness of facts in your life. Think about it. Think about how God has worked in your life. Man, you can draw such strength in your faith and be brave because God has already done it in the past. Be strong and have strength through the awareness of the knowledge that I'm making the right choice. Why? Because the Bible says in Galatians 6:9 that we will reap if we faint not. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I know I'm making the right decision. I'm standing on the Word of God. I can be brave. I can be strong. Why? Because of what and what I'm standing on. The Queen Mary was the largest ship ever to cross the seas in 1936 when it was launched. 40 years of life and service through one world war. She served until she was retired to become a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. During the renovation into a hotel, her three massive smokestacks were removed and set on the deck so that they could be scraped down to the metal and repainted. But once they got off the top and put down onto the deck so they could be worked on, they crumbled because there was nothing left of the 3/4-inch steel those things were made out of. What was holding them together was the 30 coats of paint over the top of the rust. And all that remained of the steel, was all that was gone. And there are times when you need to ask yourself, am I steel? Am I made of steel? Or am I just painted over rust? Is that really all I am? And you know, you're not going to find that out on a sunny day when everything's going great. You're going to find out what you're made of. Because God already knows. Well, God's testing me. No, God already knows. The person who doesn't know what you're made of in this equation is you. Did God know what Abraham was going to do when he was told to take Isaac up on the mount? God knew, but Abraham didn't. And now, 3,600 years later, we're still drawing strength. Job didn't know what he was going to do, but God did. And Job learned in the fire. The three Hebrew children literally learned in the fire what they were made of that day. Because you can talk big when you stand in front of the king. You can talk big when you stand in front of Pharaoh. But when they bind your hands and lift you up and throw you in a furnace, that's when you figure out whether you're steel or just painted over rust. So he says, be brave. Be strong. Be aware. Be firm. But then he says, look, he says here, he says it, when he says be strong and you think about it, strength comes through an uncompromised life. Brother Jim, I got on my Mac today, and this is no joke. Try it when you get home. Open up your word processor and type in the word uncompromised, and it will tell you it's spelled wrong. And then when you click on it to have them make you a suggestion, it doesn't have one. The world has no word or concept of a definition for the word uncompromised. That's how messed up the world you live in. Apple, with all its brains, can't come up. Google couldn't come up with the word uncompromised. Because when I typed it, it had that little red line under it, like it was misspelled. So I, you know, you take two fingers, because I have to use the mouse pad, and you click on it, and it has no suggestions on how to spell it or what its definition is.
That's the world you inhabit. Because strength comes through an uncompromised life. So what does that mean? Well, a life of strength and a life of compromise can't inhabit at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't compromise and be strong. That's messed up. So then he goes on in verse 14. Check this out. Let all things be done. That means be active. Taking responsibility is making sure we do what we should do when we're supposed to do it. In John 17 and verse 4, Jesus is praying. If you want to see the real Lord's Prayer, read chapter 17 of John. That's Jesus' recorded time in prayer with the Father. Real intimate time. It's awesome. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He took care to do what he should do, and in the process, it brought glory to God. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He was active. We need to not only be aware and be strong and be firm, we need to be active. And then he says in verse 14, he says, let all your things be done with charity. Now, that old English word means love that motivates me to act. I love. Look, you can give without loving. I do it all the time. You pull up and somebody's standing there, please help anything. And you reach out the window and you hand them change, you hand them money. That's your business. You do like you want, but you're helping. But you don't love that guy or that gal. But when you look in the face of your grandkid, you just can't help but give. You just can't help. That right? I don't know. I'm kind of vicariously living through y'all who have grandkids. You know what I'm saying? But I'm told when you look down in their little faces, you can't help but just, man, and melt. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. The Bible says in John 3:16, I dissected that today on the Washington Post, and it says, for God so loved, he gave. You know, and I love Jesus, and Jesus needs to be exalted. He does. But it was the Father who loved us, and that's why he sent Jesus. Because God so loved. And I'm thankful for the Father's love. We are to be loving. Love that motivates me to act. Unselfish love. And it has to do with our attitude about what we're supposed to be doing. It has to do with our attitude while we're doing what it is we're supposed to be doing. Because a lot of times we're faithful to do the things we're supposed to do, but sometimes our attitude is not what it ought to be while we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. See, because obedience with attitude is not truly obedience, is it? Not in my mother's definition. It has to do with our attitude after we do what we're supposed to do. Lehman Strauss said a wife or a husband may remain faithful and may give evidence of careful attention in matters pertaining to each other, and yet there may be a decline in their first love. Similarly, a church member may be very regular in his attendance at the services, but no amount of activity, however intense, can compensate for the lack of love. So be loving from your heart. And then look at verse 15. This is so cool. He says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And then he puts in this parenthetical statement, because the first part of that, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, then you can jump to 16 and that you submit yourselves, right? He's begging you. He's using this parenthetical phrase, giving you context to what he's about to tell you. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So not only be loving and be active and be strong and be firm, but be addicted. Be addicted. That means devoted to be attached to have a driving force, an overwhelming burden. This noble family had given themselves to the ministry, to God's people, to the service of God's people. He was addicted to it. William Booth was greatly stirred by the needs of the poor in London and realized that most of the churches were doing nothing about these that they called the undesirables, you know, drunkards and prostitutes and addicts. And he set out to reach them with the three S's: soup,
soap, and salvation. And many, many, many people were saved by the actions of William Booth. But the thing is, he gave his life for reaching souls. And when he got into his 80s, his eyesight started to go bad, started to go terrible. And he lost it for a while, and it came back. And his son Bramwell came to him one day with the bad news that he would never see again. And William Booth replied, God must know best, Bramwell. I have done what I could for God and with the people and for the people with my eyes. Now I shall have to do what I can for God without them. William Booth was addicted to the ministry of the saints. He wanted to reach people and serve God. So let me ask you a question. What's your assignment in God's kingdom? What is it that God is calling you to do? When I first got saved, I've told you the story. I was fearful, brother. I was fearful God was going to send me to some mud hut in Africa. I really did. I was afraid God was going to. But that isn't all what God wanted. God has an assignment for each of us. He has something we're going to do, and it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be in full-time Christian service in the traditional sense, but you're in full-time service because you are a child of the King of Kings. And it is our responsibility as the children of King of Kings to do his business. And I want you to understand, if tonight God were to take me out of the ministry, I'm still going to be trying to win souls, be faithful to my wife, and love God. That is our service. It never changes. Just because I get paid from the church and preach, the only thing that I'm doing today that I didn't do when I was sitting in a pew is preach. Everything else I do. From the choir to singing, to winning souls. That's what we all do. That's our job. That's our assignment. But where in God's vineyard is your assignment? Brother Jim's is in junior church. He pours as much passion and strength and power and conviction and prayer into his message for junior church as I do mine. Miss Starr puts that kind of, she don't like me to brag about it. She puts that kind of power into her twos and threes. In her Sunday school class. What's your assignment? These guys were addicted to the ministry of God, to God's people. And I told my boys, if God doesn't call you in ministry, it's okay. But you need to love God. You need to be faithful to your family. And you need to keep people out of hell. That's the broad assignment for every Christian. What's your assignment? So be active. Be addictive to it. And then look at verse 16. Now, again, if you take out the parenthetical phrase in verse 15, you can say, I beseech you, brethren, jump to 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That's not, you'll be addicted, be firm, be strong, all that. It's be teachable. Are you teachable? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. When I was 19, I've told you this, when I was 19, you couldn't tell me anything. You couldn't tell me nothing. And I had to learn the hard way. Children, teenagers, it's the same. What kills us as parents, and you think, well, why do you always nag us? Why do you always in our business? Because we see you repeating the same mistakes we made. Having to learn the same lessons the hard way and carry your own set of scars that we've had to carry. One day, a mother heard a loud scream from her 7-year-old son and ran into the bedroom. She found his two-year-old sister with a wad of his hair right in the back of his head and wouldn't let go, and the boy's crying. And the mother came over, and she pried back the relentless grip of that 2-year-old girl and comforted the boy, going, there. She didn't mean anything by it. She doesn't know that it hurts. And he goes, that's okay, Mommy. I understand. And as she walked out of the room, started walking down the hall, she heard her 2-year-old daughter scream, a blood-curdling scream. And the boy had her by the hair going, now she knows what it feels like. Huh? How come God's got to use the stick so much? Have you ever asked yourself that? Instead of the carrot. Do you know what that means? When God's got to, because when you want to lead a donkey, sometimes you can sit on that donkey, put a long cane pole and hang a carrot out there, and he just keeps walking toward that carrot. He wants the blessing. But sometimes that donkey won't do right, and you'll take that stick, turn around the blunt end, and you'll work him over.
Why is it God's got to use the stick on us? Because sometimes we reach a place in our life and we're not teachable. My preacher used to say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. Why is it that we're not teachable? So be teachable. Be teachable. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Be cooperative. Be cooperative. And you see this in our text here too, in verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Those two folks have served God with Paul. This is not their only church plant they're going to have in their life. Paul, they'd move to another city and they'd set up shop making tents and they'd get a house big enough for a living room to have a church in, and Paul would show up and start preaching. This is, they would partner with him. I don't got my facts straight whether they followed him or he followed them, but this isn't the only church plant this couple was involved in without having to be the preacher. They just opened up their home. Time got bad. They had to leave Rome when Caesar said all Jews got to leave Rome. So they left Rome and they went to another place. And guess what they did? Well, let's have church in our living room. You know, if you've got a burden to reach your community, let's have church in your living room. We'll do a Bible study. We'll reach out to your neighbors. We'll go door knocking. We can put together a group over there and we'll pray in a man to come take that mess and become a church. That's what we want. That's why we ordained Brother Michael Wednesday night or Saturday night. Is so that he can go out and do the same thing that happened here 57 years ago. 58 years ago, wasn't it, Brother Johnny? 58 years ago, a man moved from District Heights, came in this area and decided he'd start a home in somebody's, or start a church in somebody's living room. Which living room was it? Whose house was that? Miss Stewart's. You don't got to be a preacher to start a church. You just got to be willing to cooperate with God. How many of you remember getting a report card in kindergarten? Remember that? Nobody? You mean all the way? Nobody had... Oh, Miss Collecta had to fill that thing out, man. We just called her Miss... I couldn't really say her name for a long time, but Miss Collecta was her name. And there was a line item called Sandbox. Sandbox is, how well does Johnny work and play well with others? What grade would you get in Sandbox today? Do you work well with others? Do you play well with others? Sometimes Mr. Mix and I will do some marital counseling and they'll come in and we'll talk and what have you. And then we're like, now look, we're going to have to pray and get the mind of God on how we can help you. So I want you to go home and I want you to be sweet and play nice. And that's what we say to them. Am I lying? That's what we say. You go home and you be sweet and you play nice. And you think, well, that's stupid. No, it works. Everything you need to know about life, you learn in kindergarten. You remember that little book we used to get, we saw laying around? You can get them at the Goodwill for 50 cents. Everything you need. Be nice. Be sweet. Say, I'm sorry. Say, please. I mean, come on. Be cooperative. Work together. Because the next part is, be refreshing. Look at verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. You know, everybody's a blessing. Some when they arrive, and some when they depart. Which are you? Huh? You know what I love about peanut butter? Encouragement is like peanut butter. The more you spread it around, the more it sticks together to things. You ought to try some encouragement tomorrow. Be that refreshing soul at work. I got a call this week from Brother Josh Hargis. Remember Brother Hargis out here in Southern Illinois? Brother Hargis, the town that's just 3 miles away is called Troy, Illinois. And Troy, Illinois has a community page, like a group on Facebook. And Josh posted six non-religious positive sayings. Attitude can be catchy. Is yours worth catching? He got 160 negative results, and 100 people called the Facebook group organizer, and he was kicked off for being obnoxiously positive. This is true. If I'm lying, I'm dying. You call him. And you think I was crazy that happiness is Illinois in my rearview mirror. I'm not kidding. You got to be kidding me. He said, he read me the quotes. They were all like, you know, power positive thing kind of stuff. You know, just that nice, innocuous, non-religious, you know, let's have a beautiful day. Since you're not in Illinois, you are on safe territory to be the sweet person that everybody wants to be around. You need to make your cubicle the place where people come and go, oh, man, it's just, there's sunshine. Even though there's no windows, there's sunshine. Be refreshing. Be refreshing to people. And then look at verse number 18, the second part of that. It says, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. That means greet. Express appreciation. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. That means greet. Express appreciation. Much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Now, Brother Jim, aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? Praise the Lord. There's a church in Illinois in my wife's hometown. That's what they do. And you notice we don't go there. And a sign of fraternal affection is to meet each other with a, I'm not kidding. They kiss each other on the lips. Hello, brother. And I'm like, I never went once when I heard about that. I did not do that. Aren't you glad? Huh? But it means, listen, it means to be expressive. Does the person sitting next to you know you love them? And appreciate them. Okay, now let's switch it up. Does the person sitting two pews in front of you or two pews behind you know you love them and appreciate them? Well, yeah. Yeah, how are they going to know if you don't express it? If you don't say something? If you don't let them know? Well, I told her once, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. Now, that sounds foolish, but that's how we live because we're not sweet. See, every day when your children leave home, the string between your heart and their heart gets cut. If you ever play that game with two soup cans and a piece of yarn and you can kind of go around the backside of the house and you can talk and they'll hear you? Imagine there's a string between your heart and your kid's heart. And every time they leave the house, go to school, or they go out to play, it gets cut. And it has to be reattached. Same thing with your wife or your husband. Every time they go out the door, that door gets... You got to be constantly retying that. And you know, church members get together every 3 or 4 days. And that needs... It gets cut and it needs to be reattached. People need to know you love them. Be expressive. Let them know. Greet them. Let them know you appreciate them. You might be the only person that week who let them know that they matter. How many of you got to work this week and somebody said something nice like, boy, I'm glad you're here. Oh, did anybody do that to you this week? Man, I'm glad you're here. Why? Because I left you a mess on your desk. That's why they're glad you're here. No. How many people, they were glad you were here because it's you? It starts with you. I always say friendliness starts with you. If you want to have a friendly office, it's going to start with you. If you want to have a friendly home, it's going to start with you. Be expressive. Now look at verse 21. Be personal. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Now, literally what that means is Paul had an eye disease and he couldn't see well. So when Paul would write, Paul would have to get down on his face down here and he'd take that quill and he'd write his name like John Hancock's name was bigger than everybody else's. Paul would write at the end of his letter this last, by my own hand, you see, I am telling you I love you. They aren't making this up. This is me doing it. Be personal. Arm's length Christianity is not scriptural Christianity. It says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. There are 10 times when the Bible says that we are to love one to another. We're to be kind one to another. We're to be receptive one to another. We're to admonish one to another. We're to be constantly communicating personally, one-on-one, our feelings, our hopes, our dreams, our encouragement to comfort one to another, edify one to another, encourage one for another. Is there more room in your life and in your world than just you? Is there room for anybody else besides you? Is there room for you in your room? Is there room in your life for what God wants? See, because our lives are to be about Him, and because His life was about others,
Because we love him, we love what he loves. That's others. So be personal. And then it says here in verse 16, verse 22, we're to be honest. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means cursed. He is calling it out. Listen, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, call it out. Call it what it is. If God's against it, then so am I. In Galatians 5, 19 and verse 21, he lists the works of the flesh and says, God is not for this. Well, if God's not for it, then I'm not either. That's fornication and deceitfulness and lasciviousness. It's all right there. Paul was honest with people. He said in 2 Timothy 4:14, he called out Alexander the coppersmith, said, that man did me a lot of harm. You better watch out for him. He's a snake. And you're like, well, we're not supposed to say bad things. We're not supposed to have negative thoughts. We're not supposed to. Paul called him out, said, Timothy, you better watch out for that guy. He's a mess. He'll stab you. I mean, the truth is, be honest. Then it says, be affirmative. Look at the last part of that. Maranatha means, oh, Lord, come. Be affirmative. Man, that means if God's for it, then so am I. If God's against it, so am I. But if God's for it, if God says this good stuff, Galatians 5, 22 through 24 is the fruits of the Spirit. If God's for that, then I'm for that. Be affirmative. But lastly, be supportive. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, I was fellowshipping last night with a family from a different culture. They come from Cameroon. And you can put what I know about Cameroon on the head of a pin. You really can. I don't know nothing. I've never been there. I didn't even know it existed until I met this family. We were fellowshipping with them last night and talking to them about their life, and they literally fled for their lives to get here. And so I'm asking them, I said, So how'd you get a car? And he said, well, I've got a friend that went back home for 3 months and he's letting me use his car. Don't you wish you had a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? Well, I mean, if you had an old ragged out car, maybe. This is a nice Toyota Corolla without a dent on it. And I'm like, he's in Cameroon. I got it for the next 90 days for nothing. I get to drive it. Wouldn't it be great if we were supportive friends like that? What this friend did was, this friend put his hands out to God and said, okay, with palms up, hands open, and said, here's what I got. Use it for your glory. It's just stuff. How do you feel about your stuff? You know, the older I get, I got too much stuff. And you know what I'm saying? I got too much stuff. If you can't, Brother Chris used to say to me, he could put everything he owned in that big sea bag when he got off the boat. Everything he had was in it. You know, sometimes the management of our stuff steals our life because it's packed away, tucked away, stuffed away. We forget we have it. Instead of going, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this for your glory? See, I had a real struggle trying to name this sermon. But as I was studying this, it's like I said, it's like Paul was running out of parchment. He's like, all right, I'm going to give it to you in rapid fire now. Watch ye. Stand fast. Be firm. Be strong. Be honest. Be affirmative. Be supportive. Be aware. Be active. Be loving. Be addicted. Be. And they say, preacher, you don't understand. I would rather flame out than rust out. Because the truth is, what is it that I'm doing right now in this life that is going to live beyond this life? What is it? What is it that I'm doing with my life that won't end with my life? The majority of the things you and I do every day, every week, every month, every year are things that will end when our life ends.
from the simplest breathing in and out, to eating, to wearing clothes, to washing clothes. I know these are things we need to do. But the minute we die, it stops with us, except for that which we do and become for Christ. That's the only thing that outlives this life, is what you do and become for Christ. The word be is an interesting little word. It has an intransitive, imperfect, unfulfilled verb. It means to remain fixed in the next verb that's coming in the sentence, to stand with the next verb that's coming in the sentence, to continue with the next verb that God puts in your sentence. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Have you been converted? Are you being a Christian because you're saved? Or are you just being a Christian because that's the name you choose? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to save your soul tonight. Christian, you're the only body the Holy Spirit has to use in your life. He wants to use it. Your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your ears. He wants to use it. Your shoulder, your back. He wants to use it. Won't you let God? Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful for the challenge that Paul gave this church, these brothers and sisters that I will one day get to meet when I get to heaven. And Father, I'm excited to hear of all the things that you did in their lives because of Paul's example and his exhortation. And I'm excited, Father, to share what has happened in ours because of the same. Let us embody these affirming, these verbs, these commands. Let us embody them in our life, God, that our lives will count for eternity. Speak to us tonight. Right the wrongs that are in our heart. God, let us unburden ourselves with the cares that we cannot carry, but that you can. Because you didn't mean for us to carry them. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. The altar's open tonight, brothers and sisters. Won't you come? And take some time and speak to the Lord tonight. Won't you come?
To you, alleluia, alleluia.
Some have come. How about you?
Man shall not live by bread alone, but
every head bowed, every eye closed. God knows them that are His. If He's speaking to you about becoming His child, He's tapping at your heart. He's tapping. That's what you're feeling. He wants you to open the door and receive Him as your Savior. But He will not kick it in. You'll have to let Him. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful, God, for the challenge that Paul has given us. Thank you, Father, that dead yet he still speaks, because it's actually you speaking. And Father, we ask as we go our separate ways tonight that you would remind us of these challenges, of these verbs in here that we're to do, things that you are going to work through us with. God, bless us as we go. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.